Boy, I count myself extremely blessed and thankful to be here in America. It was a great experience, but I think that's the last time I'm doing international flights for a long, long time. I think the next time I'll do an international flight is from here with the Lord Jesus. Amen? I'm pretty sure there'll be no legroom issues there or anything like that. But I appreciate your prayers. I really do. It was a great learning experience. I did this recap on Wednesday, but wanted to make sure I did it for the congregation here on Sunday morning. But one of the takeaways I want you to know is that the gospel message is alive and well in Trivandrum. And this is important because it's the same message. This is really what we're going to talk about in our study this morning when we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4. But I think if you were to go around and survey cults around the world, each one of them would have their own flavor and spice of whatever interpretation they have of their doctrines. But what I think is so unique about the sound gospel and the word of God is, regardless of the distance, the message is still the same. Now, their approach is different. They're going to start off with different opening conversation points. They're going to make sure they focus on different parts of the gospel. For example, if you were to talk to a Hindu in India, and you were to talk about Jesus Christ and the sufficiency that he paid for sins and that he's the only begotten Son of God, I don't think you would be challenged on really any of that. The problem is you have to make sure they understand he's the only one. They have millions of gods in the Hindu culture. So if you're not educated in the culture as a foreign missionary, that's one of your biggest hurdles. You have to understand the culture. And what is unique about Solid Rock Theological Seminary, which is where I went to visit and do their teaching and got that doctorate from, that they are focusing on reaching Indians with Indians. And this is huge because they're going to know all the pitfalls, all the corrections and things like that. For example, in our culture today, a person may say, yes, I've put my trust in Jesus Christ. But upon further analysis, they're also trusting in their continual performance of good works along with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, those two things coming together to prove that they're saved. We know that in our culture because this is our culture. We're raised in it. You understand what the Roman Catholic Church is teaching. You understand what reformers are teaching. And so you can make sure that you rightly divide the word of truth and give a good answer. What's exciting about Solid Rock Theological is they're training their own people. And they're encouraging the students that come to the seminary to go back to their states. And there's a lot of people in India, 1.4 billion at the most recent count. The state that I was in is called Kerala, 34 million people. And the state here of Florida is 21 million people. And you feel every bit of it. You would say, well, India is big, so there's a lot of space. No, everything is very dense. Most of India is jungle. If you wanted to get from point A to point B in India, you'd have to take a multiple day train ride. And that's if you're kind of middle class. If you're wealthy, you can fly. But I flew from Trivandrum to Delhi to connect back to the States here, and that was a 4-hour flight. I mean, that's, you know, to get from here to Chicago is like 3 hours, and you don't nearly pass as many people as you would as we flew over. But it's kind of really surreal to just be halfway across the world and see the need. You know, think about all of those souls. Each one of them have a story. They've got parents, they've got kids, they've got a background, and we're trying to reach them with the gospel. And you can be overwhelmed very quickly, but I take comfort in knowing there's a ministry there that's doing the work of an evangelist. That's preparing people with the good news and then getting them back home. We ordained 4 men into ministry, and all 4 of those guys are going back to a place where they were born and raised to do ministry. And it's not even that they're going to start building a church. Many of them are going to a church that already exists, and they're going to clear up the doctrine and then get things back on track from a biblical approach. But just some facts here, if you take a look at the screen, 28 states, 8 union territories. The capital is in New Delhi, 1.4 billion people. That's the largest as far as populace is concerned in the world, over 30 unique languages. Here's an interesting fact. The students that go to Solid Rock Theological Seminary, they're already trained and fluent in about 3 languages. the language of Kerala, which is where they'll be doing business and transacting and living, because that's where the school is, their native language back in whatever state that they're from in India, and then also English. So English is a formal language there. As far as like when you see street signs and road signs and stuff, they're in English. There's some countries where you don't get that. I remember, I think it was Jordan, when we were driving through Jordan from the airport to get to Petra in 2018, none of the road signs had a little English title underneath it. They were all in the native language there. So it's accepted, and India is a very educated country. But I thought it was interesting that three fluent languages, these students are coming in and they're trying to learn the gospel, and they can learn it in three different languages. That's amazing. One of the things I want to point out to you is the religious stats there. You see 79% are Hindu, Muslim is 14%, and that's considered a radical form of Islam, not necessarily I don't want to say Islam is reformed, because it's not, but not the watered-down form of Islam that we kind of see here in America. But I want you to pay attention to that Christian number there, 2.3%. The way that their government works, it's a federal parliamentary republic, the way that their government works, they have one term, the prime minister can serve of India, and it's a five-year term. He's on his second term. There's no term limits. It's an election year this year, and so he's trying to go for a historic three terms. That'd be the first time ever in India. But he's very, very pro-Hindu. He's been on record to say he wants to reduce the amount of Christian influence in India by 1%. And if you're on a surface level, you think, okay, 1% of 1.4 is not that big of a deal. Well, hang on a sec, 1% of 2.3. So really what he's saying is he wants to reduce the Christian influence by half. Now, he's not violent against Christianity, but in the northern parts of India, there's war going on right now between Christians and Hindus. Blood is being spilled. I can't tell you if it's for clear Christianity or not, because sadly we know how many different flavors of Christianity there are. But the point being that there's some heated disagreements between these two. I told you when I applied for my visa, I got denied because my email said Pastor Jesse. And on the second application, I was asked specifically, do you plan to evangelize in our country? That's new to 2019, I think, is when that happened. And so there's a lot of hostility against Christianity. And, you know, the area that I was in, by the way, you may ask, where in the world was Pastor Jesse? I was right over here in Kerala in a little spot there called Trivandrum. All the wealth in my area is on the coastline. There's a very popular resort there called the Leela Resort. It's a five-star resort. All of the hotel rooms face the ocean, so you're not going to get that, you know, Groupon rate of being in the cellar. Everyone's got a real nice view, real nice food. That's where all the people that look like me are, all the Europeans and things like that. Where I was, I stuck out. I mean, I remember very clearly the first day we were driving to the school, motorcycles were passing us by, and people were doing double takes at this guy. What is he doing here? I wonder where he's going. But as far as like in the hotel and stuff, I was the only person that looked like me. And it was interesting to see the reaction from people. They're very curious as to why I'm there. But you would say, well, maybe you just hit the streets and start doing soul winning. That could get aggressive very quickly. We were right next to a Hindu temple. And I mean, every morning at 4:30, they would start, and Bob probably remembers this, start banging the drum and going through and chanting and all of that. One night, it was on a Wednesday night, and I found out why this was. There was a huge crash. I mean, I thought that a building had collapsed, or that there was a lightning strike that hit the hotel. And I asked Dr. Citron in the morning, I'm like, did you hear that? And he's like, oh yeah, that's the Hindu temple. And on certain days, Wednesdays, they'll open up their donation efforts to the street there, and people will toss in rupees and things like that. And when they get to a certain amount, they set off a huge firecracker inside the temple. And it's supposed to, and you may think like, oh, people would know this, they don't. But it's supposed to show people like the gods are pleased and accepted that they reached a certain amount of financial commitment. And I guess they hit it that night, and it was huge. I thought, man, how deceived people are from the truth. But, you know, if I were to go and walk around that area, I'd be met with hostility. And I had to make sure my Bible was in my checked bag. I had to make sure that I didn't have any tracks as far as to my Indian friend tracks that I had purchased from In Grace Ministries. I kept those inside my check bag in a secret compartment, because if I were to be stopped and checked in a random search, or whatever, they would have sent me back. I would have been rerouted probably to France and then sent home. So that's not new, by the way. For example, like when Dr. Gilbert went, it was a lot more lax. But because of the aggression towards Christianity right now, this is what they look at as far as foreigners. Now, basically, if you're a citizen of India, which you can only be if one of your parents is Indian, they don't really care. It's not that big of a deal. That's why the school can do what it's doing over there at Solid Rock. That's why they purchase property. They have a big sign up there. You'll see Solid Rock Theological Seminary. Like, they're not hiding the fact that they're teaching about Jesus Christ. There were signs and stuff, very small, like Jesus is Savior, Jesus saves. It's there, but if you're coming in, they don't want any of that. I just thought that was pretty interesting. But this is where I was. This is how far away that was, 9,560 miles. That is literally halfway across the world. The furthest I've ever traveled was right about here, you know. And then to go past that, I landed in Dubai, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with this Project 2030 that Dubai is doing, this idea of like getting these 15-minute cities and all that. You read about that, right? And like here in the States, you're like, wow, that's crazy. And then you go to the airport and it's huge, big billboards, advertising. They're totally on board with this. And you think, man, the Lord's coming back soon. You can isolate people and control the flow of information. You have control. You have total control. But that's how far that was. Kyla took this. You can tell because it says hubby up here. You know, that's not my formal name or anything. You say. But that little blue dot is her, and that is me. Now you may say, well, hang on, you were down here. Well, this is when I was trying to get back. Folks, this flight here, I think it was right about here where I was like, I'm going to stop looking at the ETA. It was a 17-hour, 55-minute, 34-second flight. And right about here, I was like, I'll just stop looking at the time remaining. And it felt like I didn't look at it for like 6 hours. When I stopped looking, it was about 14 hours. When I looked back at it, it was like 12 and a half was left. I was like, yeah, full flight too. But anyway, I came all the way back here. But I was very thankful, landed right about over here in Newark. But that's a long way, isn't it? That's crazy. Man. Anyway, this is Kavalan Beach, that beach that I was telling you about with the resort. The resort is right up here. Probably where a lot of the tourists are and different things like that. Kind of interesting, right here are, you know, modern-day fishing boats for people in India, and they would go out. This is where that resort is, where a lot of the money that comes into that area is. They'll take these boats out to that ocean there, and they fish at night. They do net fishing, and on the top of these, they put lanterns. So it's a really pretty view for people that are there in the hotel. But I'm always impressed by when you have old technology and new technology right next to each other. Right across the way over here are like brand new jet skis and boats and stuff. And you're like, But it's pretty interesting. You see the trees here, very tropical. Dr. Citron was telling me before I came, he's like, it's going to be just like Tampa. It is, as far as the humidity is concerned, way worse. I mean, and you couldn't wear shorts. I had shorts packed. I mean, I'm glad I got out of the airport at 3 a.m. When I had, you know, shorts when I was traveling. But the rest of the time, I had to wear pants. And that was, whew, let me tell you, that was quite interesting as far as the heat was concerned. But this is a very wealthy area. We stopped here for probably about 20 minutes, and this is probably about 45 minutes from the hotel, just for perspective. So we were right there in the heart of Trivandrum, and then we would go further east to where the school was. This is kind of just, I put it here, totally normal and safe driving. So I want you to notice, too, how much distance is between the road and the businesses on the side. So, I mean, that guy's walking right there, and the guy in the pink shirt that was walking, he very easily could have flung that cab door open, and you got to move out of the way. A lot of motorcycles and scooters, you can kind of see the condition of things. You may say, well, if you wanted to get some groceries, where would you go? There's really not a grocery store. Everything is open, fresh produce. And a lot of dogs in the street and a lot of people going back and forth. You see these little cabs here, that one coming up that almost hit us. That one, there are these little three-seaters here. There's a, I think the video is going to buffer a little bit. But we may have already missed it, but you may have seen that huge bus that was trying to get ahead of somebody else come right in our way. I had to stop looking. I'm serious. I had to stop looking forward and just look out the window and just trust. It was an exercise of faith and trust to say, this guy knows what he's doing. I don't. I can't imagine. But one of the things that's interesting, too, about the driving is everything is pretty slow. Like, no one's blowing by at 60 miles an hour like they do here. But, man, they get close. They get real close. And can you imagine being, you know, there are stop signs there. And you're at a stop sign and you got, like, three guys on a motorcycle looking at you like this close. And you're like, you can't, like, you know, twiddle your thumbs long enough. Like, they see me, I see them. What are we going to do here? These things that you see right here, those are pretty much like taxis. And you get in there, there's a little meter running, and they go. Those guys own the road. Okay, that's numero uno, and then you have the motorcycles, and then you have the vehicles that we were in. You can see everybody was driving on the opposite side. I've experienced that before when I was in Trinidad, but this was very unique. There are many roundabouts, and everything is controlled chaos. Everybody knows what they're doing. The way I can give you a comparison is if you're leaving on George Road and you follow behind somebody, just imagine them following behind you like this all the time, constantly trying to overpass you. When we use the horn today, it's almost a federal offense. You're ready to be violent against a person that you use the horn with. Over there, it's the equal of hello, hey, I'm here. I mean, there's horns everywhere all the time. That was interesting. But I came back and I said, traffic's not that bad here in Tampa. You know, it's thick, but it's not that. I just can't imagine if I had to drive. And Dr. Sheetron the whole time was like, I've never seen anybody get in an accident. We've never been in an accident before. And I'm like, okay, stop saying that, you know? Like, just in case, you know? I don't want to run the risk, but this is the school, beautiful building here. These three levels are dormitories, all of them full. So just for, you know, perspective, I said this on Wednesday, and I'll say it again here. There's kind of a negative vibe that goes with education in India. People use that to kind of front, you know, fake degrees and stuff like that. That is not Solid Rock Theological Seminary. They're training nationals, and their students there. I mean, several of them came. The upperclassmen came for the two-day seminar, but the place was packed out for the graduation. And they have a connection in India, like a web. All of those states are accounted for as far as people going back and doing training. The story of this building is interesting. It was owned by seven brothers. The property was owned by seven brothers. Dr. Sheetron, who is not a native to India, he is a native to Trinidad. He's close with Birbal, but he had the heart for India. He traveled through India, and he kind of came down between two spots, Mumbai and Trivandrum, and he found an opportunity there in Trivandrum and went with it. I'm hoping that we can get Dr. Sheetron to come down for the missions conference this year and tell us that story. He told me the story over dinner, and it's just one of those things where you know that the Lord is in it, you see the opportunity, and Dr. Sheetron just kept saying, Lord, what is it that you have for me? And he kept trying things, and this building and property came about. It's really pretty. It's a very steep incline down when you go there, and that's how a lot of the place we were was. You've got the businesses and the homes and stuff, but it's literally a drop-off. After that, everything kind of runs down into the jungle and things like that. This is the door where we would enter in, and this bottom level is where all the teaching was done. This is the upperclassmen, the students. All four of the graduates are in that crowd there. That's where I was sitting, and those are the notes that we went over. I went over 1 John with the students because I figured these are upperclassmen. As they continue to read, and the Reformed doctrine begins to creep into a lot of different educational institutions. I wanted them to know what the talking points were about 1 John. And just as a reminder for you too, 1 John is constantly used as a test for true salvation. It's not about, true conversion is not on the table with 1 John. The test of true fellowship, genuine obedience, genuine discipleship is what's on the table. And really, John is writing to the first modern day heresies of his time, which was Christ didn't have a body because all matter is evil, and he was just a man who had the Christ spirit, all these different things that you see in New Age today. I've been familiar with people that came out of New Age and said, yeah, you can attain a Christ spirit after a certain amount of hallucinogenic drugs. You're trying to attain that. Boy, the devil wants to make sure people are as close to the real thing as possible. He wants to make sure that they even say the same things about Jesus, but they don't believe unto eternal life. That's why that's why everything is so particular about the Word. If you know what the Word says, you can make sure that you expose any errors, but if you're just being taught by somebody else, you're at the mercy of what they say. And that's how dangerous those things can get. But we went through 1 John. We had four different lectures, each one of them about an hour and 30 minutes each. So there was a lot of teaching that was done, but I think it was beneficial to the students. That was the sign that was up there. This is their registrar. You want to talk about some interesting things with him. He owns some property, and he was going to make a bunch of money off it, but the government came in and just really took it away from him on some type of rights. So you realize, like, the difference between freedoms, supposedly. I know that this country's going a wrong way, but we still have great freedom here in America. In fact, you can choose to be here today. You could have chose to be anywhere else. You got here, all that kind of stuff. But it's quite interesting to meet this man. I can't pronounce his name. I just called him Doc. but that's Dr. Seacher on there. We had this two-day seminar. So you can see, this is where we were. This was the city. This was the state, and then India. And you know, you think like Tampa, Florida, 33625. Boy, when I was filling out my visa, when I saw it up here, I was like, I totally messed this up. I think I said that this was the state, and all that. So that's probably why they were like, "What is this guy trying to do? He's definitely not from here." but this is the students singing. I don't have the laptop plugged in, but you can see here that they're playing the guitar, singing Wonderful Counselor, which we're familiar with that. The gentleman right there that has, he's lost his arm there, he had an injury back in his home state, and he didn't have proper medical treatment, so they thought it would just heal, and they kind of tried to heal it in a holistic way, but it got infected, and he had to have it amputated. He was a very athletic kid, probably had a future in cricket, but all of that changed. He got contacted by the school, and now he's working. I think he's either working on the last part of his bachelor's or he's in the first year of his master's degree. And he loves giving the wallet illustration with that hand there. And I thought that was interesting because I've seen that before with Dr. Mike Floyd. And those of you might remember when Dr. Mike Floyd was here in 2014, he also does not have a hand. But he says it's very effective. Because not only is it shock value for people, they're kind of like, whoa, he's talking about his disability, but also it helps them focus on the message. He's got this hand here that represents the whole world, and it shows how we're like marred by sin, and sin affects us, and sin is a negative and all of that, and he uses that to the advantage of the Lord, amen? I thought that was pretty interesting. That's a young guy to have that kind of perspective, but he's training to be a pastor to go back to his home state. I think that's encouraging. So we got to spend some time with him and talk with him. This is yours truly and Dr. Seacher on there. I saw this picture, first of all. My robes are not custom. They're huge. I'm really not that big. I looked at that and I said, I look like the Sultan from Aladdin. Like, woo! You know, like, goodness. But that's Dr. Seacher on there. That man does a lot of hard work. He's been sick for a while, but he's been better. And he goes to India once a year. He makes that trip. And he'll be there for 2 months, planning out the entire two semesters, ordering books, finishing outlines, all sorts of stuff. He does a lot of good work there. So pray for him and his health. The hat was also pretty small, as you can tell there. When I was measuring, it was like 23, and he wanted detail, but it was really 23 and a half. I thought, what's a half inch? Halfway through the graduation, I was like, my head is like crispy cold, probably losing circulation. But anyway, it was an honor to be there for the graduation and lead the keynote there. This is a list of all the students that graduated. You can't see all the details there, but there's three that graduated with a bachelor in theology, one with a bachelor of divinity, three with a master's degree, in ministry, another with a master's degree in divinity, and three with a master's in theology, and one of doctorate of ministry myself. And you see all those guys there, they're not just coming for one semester. This is 4 years, 6 years, 8 years in some cases. So they're putting in the time in understanding the word, and then they go right back to their states and they begin to teach that stuff. This is the kind of ministry that I, as the leader of the ministry here, want to support. This is what I'm all about. I love missions work. Sadly, a lot of missions work has become pro-humanitarian. And what I mean by that is kind of the betterment of things for the sake of humans, you know, cleaner water, all that kind of stuff. I get that. I understand that that's important. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't support it. But what I am saying is we should focus on what we're supporting. And this kind of stuff is what I want to support. Because this is the training of nationals to go right back into their country. They are the most effective because they're from that country. They're never going to be considered a foreigner. They're never going to be considered someone that lacks in cultural understanding. They can go throughout the entire country and be effective. We need to support that. And to know that there's a ministry there in Trivandrum that's doing the same thing the ministry in Tampa is doing, that brings me great comfort and peace. Because there's a lot of sham stuff that goes around overseas and internationally. That's not what this is. So I think that's exciting. And of course, you've got my doctorate degree there, which I'm very excited about and thankful. Please continue to pray for me. I put all my dissertation stuff on hold to get ready for the trip, and now I'm collecting information again. But I do want to thank all of you guys for praying and encouraging me. When I turned my phone back on to data and stuff, I got a lot of text messages from you guys. So I do greatly appreciate it. I thank the church for sending me. But I want you to be encouraged that when we give the gospel here, the same gospel is given over there in India. And all of our missionaries that are going around and doing the Campbells, for example, different language, different culture, same message, same saving power. I think that should be an encouragement to you. All right, let's go ahead and turn the lights back on here, and I'll meet you in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Title of the message this morning is Charged, and I'm going to talk to you about what I said to the students who were graduating and to the four men that were going into ministry to be ordained. I am asked more often than not questions about the Bible, about salvation, about things like the truth of dispensationalism, things like the accuracy of the timing of the rapture, things like do works prove that you're saved, all sorts of stuff. And when I give people answers, most of the time people are impressed. They go, how do you know that? How can you understand those things? I'm having a problem understanding them. And one thing that I think we severely undervalue in our Christian culture today is the importance of reading the Bible for yourself. I did this when I was on the plane, and tonight I'm going to share with you one of the things that I took away from that study. But I read the book of 2 Corinthians. There are some areas in my biblical knowledge where, because of where God is leading me, there's some areas of the Bible, they're like hot spots. Like, I know a lot about them. I know the things before them, in the middle, and after, because that's where a lot of my ministry work is. But there's other places where I'm not in those books as often, because those books are very streamlined, they're very focused, they work on a certain thing. 2 Corinthians is one of those things. So on the flight from Trivandrum to Delhi, I said, I'm just going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through. I'm not going to stop and do a word study. I'm not going to check out a commentary. I'm not going to highlight nothing. I'm just going to read it. What you come to find out is the Bible is extremely practical. It's very practical. I think sometimes you and I may get this idea that the Bible is hard, it's complex, it's difficult, all the these and thous and ye and all that kind of stuff. And we start to think like, I can't understand these things. I need somebody who's educated to teach me these things. The Bible is not that way. I think some of the most complex writing of Scripture is really in the Old Testament. When you're talking about cities and different inheritances and stuff like that. And there's heavy repetitive themes in the Old Testament. Like, a lot of the stuff that's in Numbers is repeated again in a different way, in a different flavor in Leviticus, because the audience is changing and there's more specifics and all that. But as far as New Testament letters, Paul is just a guy being used by God to communicate to people like you and me. There's no barrier of entry except for faith in Jesus Christ. You can understand these things. They're extremely simple. And when I read through 2 Corinthians, I saw this is probably Paul's greatest attempt to prove the legitimacy of his apostleship. But when I then read through 2 Timothy, and I went through Romans just the other day, the whole book, and you say, man, this is all consistent. It's coherent. Then you go back and you read it again and you start outlining things. But if you have this idea like, oh, it's too powerful, it's too great, it's you know, I'm not smart enough, you're only cheating yourself. If there's one thing you take away from the message today and anything that this ministry does, read the Word. If I am the only person that teaches you and you never let the Bible teach you, my errors become your errors. The things that I misinterpret become your truths. We don't want to do that. I want you to become proficient in the Word on your own. You can't understand it. If you can read, you can understand what this says. Now, the discipline of your mind, that's a whole different thing. It's a whole different thing. If you think, well, I need commentaries and dictionaries and word studies, those are beneficial, but they're not necessary to understanding the primary points of Scripture. And what I was telling to the students that were graduating and to the four men that were being ordained is to be men of the Word. Let that be the thing that you spend time in. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at five verses here, and then we're going to talk about three different points. The first statement here, and it's really the last thing that Paul says to Timothy, this is commonly understood to be Paul's last letter. He's kind of handing the baton of ministry, not apostleship. He's handing the baton of ministry to Timothy. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I want to focus on some things here, but the first thing I want you to focus on is the reason for Paul's charge. Look at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge. Whether you are a child of God or you're a lost person, you will be judged by the Lord. This is why we should be focused. You're going to stand before God and give an account for everything that you choose to do, as far as whether it's profitable or unprofitable to the ministry. I want you to jump down for just a moment into verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Now, not here to tell you whether Alexander the coppersmith was a saved man or a lost man. Regardless, this is Paul's final thoughts on this man. What does he say? The Lord reward him according to his works. What does Paul say to those who were opposing him or oppressing him? Let the Lord take care of it. You and I need to be of the same mind. He's going to take care of them. He's going to take care of you. That's the charge in 2 Timothy. That's the reason for the charge in 2 Timothy 4:1. Now, what are the specifics? Well, that's where we get into verse 2. Preach the word. Let's talk about the word for a moment here. What is the word? Well, the word is the Bible recorded in the books that we have here, and it's inspired. That's a supernatural thing. You are reading a supernatural book. Now, don't read mysticism into that. It's the word of God. It's so mysterious. No, it's practical, but it's given to us supernaturally. And this is why we have to recognize when somebody teaches from the authority of the Scripture, they're not teaching from the authority that they earned in their education or experience. They're teaching on the authority of God. That's why when the Bible tells us to do something or to stay away from something, The decision is this: am I going to obey what God said to do, or am I going to disobey? Because a lot of people go, well, I didn't like that pastor because he told me I couldn't do X, Y, and Z. Well, maybe you don't like the pastor's way of doing that, but if what he said is true and you have an issue with it, the problem is between you and God. That's where the problem becomes. And Timothy is encouraged to preach the word, the truth that is here in the scripture. Hold your spot and go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 21. This is page 13:18. We can start in verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, no teaching or revelation of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does this mean? God is not telling secret things to an elect few. You know how many cults that eliminates right off the bat? How many churches today is somebody walking up to a microphone right now and telling them something that God told them privately and then putting it on the same level of God's word? The Bible says no scripture is like that. None. Look what it says. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. What kind of writing comes through the will of man? You know, novels, stories, screenplays. That's not what the Bible is. How many times have I heard atheists say, oh, it's just a concoction of fables and stories? No, it's not. This is accurate. It's not only written in a historical sense, meaning it informs history, but it is history. There's a lot of archaeological discoveries that have been made that were a check to the authenticity of the scripture when the community, the educated community, said, as a matter of fact, because these things don't exist, proves that the Bible is not true. Look up the Siege of Lachish. Say, how do you spell that? I don't know. Google will help you. But look that up, and you'll see for a long time, King Sennacherib of Assyria, he was a political figure. He was proven through archaeological discoveries and stuff. But there was this siege of Lachish that the Bible talked about, but they couldn't find in the archaeological record. And so for a long time, people writ in the archaeological sphere that were against the word of God used this as a point. And then la-ti-da, you keep digging, folks. And not only did they find proof of it, they found an entire room, four walls, etched about this siege, as the Bible describes it. Once again, God's word proven correct. We can go into all types of scientific proofs, but the important thing is, it's not by the construct of man. There hasn't been this elaborate plot that goes all throughout the span of human history to make sure that the Bible keeps a consistent lie. This is inspired, and that's the word I want you to focus on. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Theopneustos, that is the word that we're going to look at here for a moment. Go back to 2 Timothy. That word theopneustos literally means God breathed. So when Paul and Peter and James and Moses and all these writers of the scriptures, when they wrote, they did not write from a trance-like state where they were in a trance and like eyes rolled back and they're just writing things down. We know that because each one of them has personal writing that they say. But they said what was instructed. They put down details as they were told to put down details. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by theopneustos, okay, the breathing of God, inspiration, and is profitable in these four areas: doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why are we covering this? Because Timothy is charged to preach the word in this way. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The importance of the Bible's profitability for doctrine is because we learn what is right. And there is right and wrong, folks. I know the world that we live in today says everything is relative. I was just listening to, you know, Remy, she loves Elmo right now. She loves Elmo. She will be at breakfast and she'll be eating and she'll go, Elmo, Elmo. And we're like, what is she saying? And then we say, Alexa, play Elmo. And all of a sudden, she just lights up. She loves it. I heard a little song on there by Kermit the Frog. Now, I know he's not Elmo. That's the Muppets and Sesame Street. I don't know all the lore behind these things. But I'm listening to Kermit the Frog sing this song about how he's happy to be a frog. And he can't swim as far as a man can. And he can't do all these things that other animals can. But he's happy to be a frog. And the whole moral of the story is he's thankful to be what he is. I think songs like that today would be counterintuitive to the agenda. It's like, you can be whatever you want to be. Being a frog is bad. You can be a unicorn. Can you imagine? And I'm just thinking, you know, the simplicity towards children. You can see how my mind is going when I'm listening to Kermit the Frog and getting deeply philosophical. But I just think of how clear it is that there's an agenda out there to mislead people from the truth. Now, thank God Kermit the Frog's a good man, you know, who knows the truth. But for you and me, listen, we have got to make sure that we understand there is right and wrong in the Word of God. And what is taught to be right is doctrine. And the Word does that. It's profitable for it. You have this verse right here for it. The second thing is reproof. Write this down. Reproof, learning what is not right. So not only is the Bible telling you what is correct in the eyes of God, it's telling you what is incorrect. Now, sometimes it will tell you that. Other times, it'll be taken for granted, meaning the teaching of truth will automatically condemn what is wrong. Now, there are specifics that we get into, and those are there for a reason, but not all the time does the Bible say what is wrong, but it does tell you what's right, and that will inform you as you put it into practice. The third thing is for correction. They may say, well, reproof and correction, those are the same things. not really. Reproof is learning what is not right, the thing of it. Correction is learning how to get it right. So how do you fix the error that you're in? If you know what's right and you know what's wrong, and you find yourself to be in the wrong, you need a way to get right. And I think the way that we get right is we look at the person of Jesus Christ. That's how we get right with God. As far as attaining peace with God, we put our trust in him as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, died, buried, risen again 3 days to pay for our sin. That's how we get right with God. Now, if we want to walk as a faithful child of God, we need to know what the Scripture says about what that walking is. And I'm here to tell you, it's one word, folks, love. That's what everything comes down to. If you love God, you will obey him. You cannot say that you love God and live in disobedience. The Bible calls you a liar. You cannot say you love the lost person and yet never try to evangelize them, never try to reach them with the gospel. You don't love them because in light of what's coming, in light of the reality of hell, if we really loved people, we'd do everything that we can to get the message out so that they don't go there. How many times does Christianity become this isolated thing? Yes, the world is evil. You think God doesn't know that? Jesus said to his disciples, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. We still need to go out there and love people. I think it's interesting in Romans chapter 1, when it's talking about all that wicked sin and it goes through all this stuff, and that's the contentious chapter where people love to try to change what God says about homosexuality and all that stuff. The very next chapter says, who are you to judge? And a lot of people don't recognize that. They go, oh, well, you know, I'd never be that bad. I'd never go into that kind of sin. Well, Paul continues to write. There is a second chapter. And he says, you do the same things just on a different degree. And he goes all through and he is not holding back. He speaks in a lyrical way called a diatribe, which means he's talking with a fake objector, so to speak. He's not saying somebody in his audience has that view, although they may, but he's going through this fake debate, so to speak, with someone who would say one thing and do another. And he lays into the Jews. He says, you think you're going to be accepted by God simply because you're circumcised when the Gentile gets things right that you don't. And you think you're going to get in simply because of who you are by birth. Wrong. Well, I'm not like the filthy blah, 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 you know? Well, guess what? You are. Because we're all sinners. Christianity needs to be reminded of that, humble themselves, love the Lord above all else, and then go reach people with the love of the gospel. Sadly, that's not happening, but that's the importance of the word. This will tell you how to get right. And if you love God, you'll look in the light of that correction and go, all right, I need to make the changes. Look at the next one here, the last one, instruction in righteousness, learning how to stay right. How do we stay on the proper path? Not the path to eternal life, not the path to the earning of salvation, but the path of being profitable and valuable in the eyes of God. Now, we do have value. God sent his son to die for us. You want to talk about value? That's you are worth that. But let me tell you, folks, we don't deserve anything except for the separation from God in hell. We've been given salvation as a free gift. And you've got a nature inside of you that is dead set against any kind of teaching from God, and you need the word to constantly remind you to stay in the right frame of mind. How many times have young men in ministry been lifted up with pride? Ooh, I'm really somebody now. Hang on. What does John chapter 15 say about that? Abide in me and I in you. Without me, you can do nothing. Uh-oh. That doesn't bode well for pride. Have to be careful of that. Timothy's being instructed on that. Look what it says in verse 2 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4. Preach the word, be instant, in season, and out of season. This is talking about the delivery now. How does one stay instant, in season, and out of season? You're conditioned. You're conditioned. Look in 2 Timothy 2:15. It should be right across the page there. Study to show thyself approved unto the local church, unto your dispensation. No. What does it say? I love this. Unto God. That's who we give an account to. You study the word so that you can be approved in his eyes. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That also teaches that for the very truth that you can be unashamed, you can also stand before the Lord and be ashamed by your handling or lack of handling of the word. But this is the important instruction here. I think it's just as important as study, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is an incorrect way to understand the scriptures, and that is something that you fall into when you mix man's interpretations with the clear word of God. Okay? For the longest time, unconditional election has been challenged over and over and over again. And they constantly hide behind it's the mystery of God. But God has made things very clearly known, that he's made salvation known to all men. Well, if you disagree with that and you hold to the tradition of men, you begin to twist the way words are defined. You remember last year when we looked at that word faith? How all of a sudden there's this third element put in there for faith that demands works to prove that you've truly believed in anything? How did that happen? Men, scholarly approaches, changing the simplicity to make sure that their doctrine is correct. The Catholic Church did it for years. They kept the Bible in their own understood language so people wouldn't understand what it said. Martin Luther found it out and he flipped the whole thing upside down. Rightly so. You find out, oh, there is nothing in the Bible about indulgences. Why were we told that? To keep you accountable to their interpretation. Timothy is not told to do that. He's told to make sure that he rightly divides the word, not to the benefit of himself, but to the benefit of his hearers. Let's see what Jesus has to say about this. Look in Luke chapter 6. Hold your spot in 2 Timothy. Go to Luke chapter 6. We're zooming in to some specific things, but there's a principle that can be taught from this. Luke chapter 6 and verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me, all right, what does it mean to come unto the Lord? Well, it's up for debate as to what that means. Does that mean you approach him in belief that you're trusting in him as the Messiah who's going to die for sin? Or is it just coming after him in a discipleship way? Not sure. I don't think that's the principle. The principle is the next thing. And heareth my sayings. What are Jesus' sayings? Those are his teachings. Jesus would go on in John chapter 13 to teach by physically washing the feet of the disciples. Servant leadership, humble service. But he says, you hear the things, but there's another element. What's the other element? And doeth them, right? I will show you to whom he is like. So there's going to be a comparison. The person that comes unto me, hears what I say, and actually does them, that's a three-step thing. This is who you're like. 48, he is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. All right? When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not, notice, both heard. Both were at church that day. Both went to the conference. Okay? One did action, the other no action. The man who actually took the sayings and put them into practice, he's like a man that builds on foundation. Aren't you glad this is on a concrete slab, folks? This place right here? Can you imagine if we built on sand? We're going to save so much money. Yeah, but eventually you'd have a problem. Look at this, 49. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth. There's no doubt that the construction was equal. It's a house. It looked good. Probably looked exactly like the guy on the foundation. However, one of them had a foundation of a rock. The other one had a foundation of earth. Built an house upon the earth against the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. Notice, immediately it fell apart, and the ruin of that house was great. So there's the comparison. Timothy, be instant in season and out in season. Build a foundation on the rock, solid doctrine, not the winds carried about to and fro by man's doctrine. That's a dangerous thing that can happen. Look in chapter 11 in verse 28. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Actually, we can look at verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee. Who would that be? That'd be Mary. And the paps which thou hast sucked, what would that be? The nursing that Mary did. Is there a major world religion today that worships Mary? Look at Christ's response. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Can I have your eyes for a second? When you take what God says and do it, that is better than Mary carrying the Savior. You understand what that means? God has more value placed on obedience than he does somebody elected to a certain position. And we have the Bible right here. I think statistically it's like 2.5 Bibles, or excuse me, 1.5 Bibles in every American household. And sadly, a lot of people just have the big family Bible that's getting bigger every year because the dust is increasing on the top. That's not the way it should be. This should be open, and you should be reading it and then doing what it says. God finds that, as it says here, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So you've got one step here today. You're hearing the word of God. Now are you going to do what it says? That choice is up to you. Look in James chapter 1 and verse 25. Now remember, James, that's our buddy that's writing or taking care of the church in Jerusalem, right? He's dealing with people that are converted from Judaism, and now they're Christians. They put their trust in Jesus Christ, all these different things. And he's got a lot of things that he's combating. There's a lot of hypocrisy going on in the church there, and he's going to address that. But he says here in verse 25 of chapter 1 in James, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. Can you hear Jesus in this response? Where is Jesus in this response? He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. That's the charge to Timothy. Don't just know what the word says, do what it says, and be ready. Office hours, outside of office hours, be ready. He also needs to be prepared to teach. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verses 24 through 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. This is a very important reminder for pastors, teachers, that we're not striving with people. We're not arguing with people for the sake of arguing. We're not being hard leaders for the sake of being hard leaders. We need to be gentle, as you would address a small child, as you would address a small, you know, little animal that needs direction. I don't know, maybe like a sheep. You know how gentle and delicate you need to be with those animals? They're very easily frightened. They're also very foolish. A sheep will eat and eat and eat and eat, roll over, and the gases begin to swell their stomach, and they now are in a life or death situation. They can't roll back over. The shepherd has to gently roll them back over, rub out some of the things in the stomach to make sure the gases, you know, do what they do. But he has to take care of that sheep. Can't just yell at the sheep, get up! Obviously, it can't, you know? It's in this position. Sheep won't drink next to rushing water. That's a proven fact. It's got to be still. And you know that the likelihood of dangerous stagnant water? So the shepherd has to know what still water is good. Sheep doesn't know still water. Nom, 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 nom. They could take in stagnant water and die. Patient. You don't just yell at the sheep because it is what it is. You've got to love it. Look what this says. Be gentle unto all men. What about those that oppose us? Be gentle. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's the attitude that Timothy should have. Meekness, strength held in reserve. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, when you study in context here, this is actually talking about believers that fall into deception. You can see that because of Hymenaeus and Philetus causing people's faith to be shipwrecked. But you are patient with them as God is trying to bring them to a state of a changed mind. And acknowledging of the what? The truth, which is found in the word. See how the word is important here? And they that and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. This puts it in perspective as to who we're fighting. We're fighting the devil. We're fighting that wickedness in high places. Who are taken captive by him at his will. The only way you're taken captive by the devil at his will is you are weak. You don't know what the word says. You don't live these things in your life. It's an easy target. Last thing here is the watch. Look what it says in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I was at Barnes & Noble the other day, and I saw in the Christian section a book by Michael Todd. And those of you who are familiar with Michael Todd, he did that thing, I think it's like a year ago now, where he spit and rubbed it in his brother-in-law's eyes and tried to make some terrible comparison between that parable and the heretical teachings that he believes. He has a best-selling book now at Barnes & Noble. I think, like, how does that happen? Because people like the stories. They like the illustrations. They like the self-help attitude of the church today. Doesn't mean it's right. Paul warns Timothy, there's coming a time when they, probably referring to believers, will not endure sound doctrine. Don't tell me that stuff. Tell me the stuff that's fun and exciting and makes me feel good. Which if you know the word and you're walking in obedience, the word is fun and exciting and feeling good. But if you're living in sin, it's constantly telling you correction, reproof. But they shall, after their own lust, their own desires, shall they heap. What does it mean to heap? This is to gather, like a collection, almost like a library, to themselves teachers having itching ears. What's it mean to have an itching ear? You have a desire. Man, I really just want to itch my ear. That feels good. I have a desire for, verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Timothy is told to look for this and then be prepared to answer it. And he's already prepared because of verse 2. He's preaching the word. He's instant, in season and out of season. And then look at verse 5 there. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He's to watch against false doctrine, persecutions, and stagnation. What does it mean to be stagnant? The body of Christ is not doing anything. It's kind of just at a standstill. We need to watch against that. That's what I believe is meant there by make full proof of thy ministry. He does that by doing the work of an evangelist. And he's told to endure afflictions. As Timothy chooses to let the word do what it does, he's going to come against persecution. Look in chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul already talked about his. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but all of them, out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I think it's funny when people take that verse and try to make it a proof text for salvation. They say, if you're really saved, you're going to suffer persecution. What does that say? It's not what that says. All that will live godly. Are there believers that live ungodly? Yeah. You're not going to suffer as much persecution because you're buddy-buddy with the world. You're doing what the world wants. But you start going against the grain, you start doing things that are against what the world says is right, buddy, you're going to come under fire quickly. Remember when everything was going on with the vaccine? And if you were to publicly make your own opinion known, you could lose your job. Many people are still unemployed because of stands they took for their own personal health. You'd say, not in America. Made in America, buddy. We're seeing that today. There's technology out there where you can type. So you say, I'd like a movie to be made with a race car driver that looks like Ryan Gosling and it's set in Italy. You can type that into an engine today and it'll produce a video for you with artificial intelligence. It's called text-to-video AI. The next iPhone, the iPhone 16, 17 Plus Major 5, that next one that's coming out, much like Android devices, is going to have AI built into it, meaning out of the box, you put in your phone number just to connect to the cell tower, it can read your text and formulate responses for you. That's crazy. That's crazy. I just got an update on Microsoft Word. Oh, we've got AI now. We can read your document and make it better. How easy is it going to be for somebody like me to get flagged by Microsoft for hate speech? And I'm typing in my office, and it can read my document and say, oh, you can't use this service anymore. You violate our terms and conditions. You say, what does this have to do with the passage? Persecutions. I think paper-bound books are going to make a comeback. I think handwritten letters are going to make a massive comeback because it's going to be hard to find out what is true data and what is artificially generated data. But if you can make the artificial data contrary to what the Bible teaches and actually change what the Bible says, think about how many versions of the Bible are out there today. How easy is it to make a KJV plus, you know, that's corrected for the times? Very easily. You could go search something on Google right now in a King James translation, and AI could change how that looks. Very easily. And you won't know unless you have something printed. Not trying to make you afraid. What I'm telling you is, the persecution is coming. And we're supposed to endure against that. Well, how do we do it? You trust in the Lord. That's exactly what Paul said. I want to show you again. Look at the end of verse 11. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And he's saying, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And look at verse 13. It's going to get worse and worse. deceiving and being deceived. That's an important thing to remember with people that are caught up in false doctrine. They themselves are being deceived. And then the encouragement in 14 is, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. You just keep doing what you know is right, and God will take care of you. And if that means you, by the hand of an evil government or an evil group of people, your life is lost, you are immediately with the Lord, and you'll be rewarded. I don't know what kind of future is ahead of us, but I know that this word has not changed. The sufficiency of this word has not changed. So that's the importance, and that's the whole thing that I want to tell you today. Read the word and do what it says. Be the one who digs deep and finds a rock and builds your foundation on that. Don't find the ready-made stuff, you know? The stuff that you put in the microwave for 2 minutes and, ooh, fully formed doctrine. I don't have any questions at all. I just go back to the church fathers. That's a direct attack on the Reformation. That's exactly what's happening today. I have no desire to do that. I want to know what the word says. And if you're here at Calvary, we didn't have any new visitors today. You're here today, that's the focus of this ministry. And I'm excited, and I'm recharged, and I'm thankful to be in this country, but I'm so laser focused on teaching the word. That's where my heart beats. It's for the word and for people. I want people to know the truth. I see people shackled, just walking around blindly in all these religions and all this stuff. And we've got the antidote. We've got the key to get rid of all of that. We need to start sharing it with people early and often. And I want you to be encouraged that you don't have to. I got my doctorate. I'm not going to require you to call me Dr., Pastor, Brother, Mr. Martinez now, because none of that really matters. It's going to be helpful when I write and to people who take that as a value. But all that is telling you is I'm reading the word. You can read the word too. We're all saints. We should start calling each other that, as the Bible describes to us. You can close your Bible. But if you want to know how to answer questions and all sorts of stuff like that, be somebody of the word. That's a person of substance. And then when you find something that the word tells you you need to change, be willing to change it. Make that decision before you come across that bridge. Because some people are like, oh, you know, we'll get there when we get there. It's like, we're there, folks. We're sinners. We do things incorrectly. But are you willing to change? If God were to challenge you on something and say, hey, you got something wrong, you willing to make it right, or are you gonna make the court document, you know? Go, oh, well, that's not for me. No, when God tells us that something's wrong, something's wrong. And that's the word confess, folks. It means to come into an agreement with him. I pray that you're encouraged. I pray that you're happy to be here. I'm certainly happy to be here, and I mean that to the most. Some of you have asked me, were there chicken nuggets? No. There was Indian food, and it was so good. I had butter chicken, the biryani stuff, chickpea masala. Yes. I'm almost kind of scared to try Indian food here because it might not be the same, but let me tell you, it was good. It was really good. And I'm not, I rarely eat chicken nuggets, okay? It's like I made that joke one time, and it's like an internet thing now. Get that man some nuggets. No, we don't. Ain't that bad. Let me tell you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. This should be the motivation of everything that we do. This hand represents you and me. This block of sin represents sin. I put it on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, he loves us very much. He hates sin, and this sin separates us from him. In order to be with him in heaven and have eternal life, you have to be perfect without any sin. But we all fall short. The Bible says the wages of sin, the payment for this sin, is not good works. It's not going to church, being a good person, giving money. It's not living a reformed life. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a literal fire-burning hell. When I think of 1.4 billion people in India, I wonder what percentage are going to end up in hell. And some would say, well, don't worry yourself with that. That's not a happy thought. That's reality. People are dying every day and going to hell. What are we going to do about that? Salvation, forgiveness of this, like I said before, is not good works, not turning from something or stopping and starting something. Somebody has to shed their blood. Who can pay for this sin? You and I die on a cross. It's not going to pay for our sin. We need somebody sinless. The Lamb of God. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus is the Lamb slain. Amen? This hand represents Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. He lived a perfect life. He took all that sin. He paid for it at Calvary. He was buried and he rose again 3 days later. And he says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You today here, if you have sin that has not yet been paid, you can have the payment put to your account. There's a payment ready and available to put to your account. How do you receive it? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that you have eternal life, you're forever a child of God. Your salvation is permanent. Watch. Be ready. Know the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Let the Lord work through you. You can choose to live in this. God's not pleased with that. You've been delivered from this. But boy, what an opportunity we have. We've been given eternal life. I pray that that does not grow hollow on you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you're here today and that made sense to you, you may have been coming here for a little bit and you say, Pastor, it finally makes sense. I know I'm going to heaven. I thought that I had to do something, or I had to continue to do something or start something new in good works in order to get to heaven. But today, I finally understood and I've put my trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross, was buried and rose again to pay for my sins. If that's you today and you have put your trust in Jesus for the first time this morning, would you raise your hand and let me know? Raising your hand doesn't save you. It just is communicating to me that you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. Praise God, I see your hand. Amen. Folks, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We will pray for you. Is there anybody else before we have prayer for this new member in the body of Christ? Before we have prayer for them, I want to encourage you, those who are already born into eternal life, you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. Would you start reading the word like I was talking about? Without any commentaries, any language help, just read it. What does God have to tell you through those men's experiences? What can you learn? What can you be reminded of? I want to encourage you to do that. And then when you come to something that God is telling you, you need to fix this, you need to take care of this, be willing to do it. He loves you more than I ever could, more than anyone else ever could. God loves you. He wants to use you. You confess that sin to him, it puts you in a right standing. You don't earn salvation again, but you have the opportunity to be used. The fellowship is back to a good status. And finally, for those of you who are here, you say, you know what? I want to be used by God. I want to be used by God as a missionary. I have a desire to go and reach people. Trust him for that. I don't think that's something that we should treat lightly. I have no idea who God is calling here today into missions work. I got missionaries I can get you in contact with, and I'll gladly do that. But don't ignore that calling. If the Lord's putting that on your heart, pursue it. It's a very important part of the work in the body of Christ. Let's have prayer for this one that trusted Christ. Father, I pray for the one this morning lifted up her hand to say that she'd put her trust in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Please give her blessing and encouragement. We know she's blessed now because she has eternal life. The salvation that's been done today is forever recorded. Pray for her growth, for her ability to understand proper truth. Pray that there can be those that come alongside her and help. And thank you for how you've used today's message to bring about salvation. Father, I pray for those in the audience today that are serious about studying the Word. I pray that they would go home and do that today. And for the some that may be here today and say, Lord, I want to be in missions, I pray that we as the church here can get behind them and help them. Bless all the things to follow, Lord, the baby shower for Ashley. What a great opportunity that is to just be excited about little ones. We pray for Cheyenne, who's going to be induced on Wednesday. We pray for Erica too, and we're just so blessed to have littles running around this church. Pray for the board meeting to follow and that we can be back here safely tonight as we walk through 2 Corinthians. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, the Son of God, we pray these things.